Well, let's turn now to the book of Obadiah. Obadiah. The vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations, saying, Arise, and let us rise up against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be greatly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who dwell in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, you who say in your heart, Who will bring me down to the ground? Though you ascend as high as the eagle, and though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, says the Lord. If these had come to you, if robbers by night, oh, how you will be cut off! Would they have not stolen till they had enough? If grape gatherers had come to you, would they have not left some gleanings? Oh, how Esau shall be searched out, how his hidden treasures shall be sought after. All the men in your confederacy shall force you to the border. The men at peace with you shall deceive you and prevail against you. Those who eat your bread shall lay a trap for you. No one is aware of it. Will I not in that day, says the Lord, even destroy the wise men from Edom and understanding from the mountains of Esau? Then your mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed, to the end that everyone from the mountains of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. For violence against your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. In the day that you stood on the other side, in the day that strangers carried captive his forces, when foreigners entered his gates and cast lot for Jerusalem, even you were as one of them. But you should not have gazed on the day of your brother, in the day of his captivity, nor should you have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. Nor should you have spoken proudly in the day of distress. You should not have entered the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Indeed, you should not have gazed on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. You should not have stood at the crossroads to cut off those among them who escaped. Nor should you have delivered up those among them who remained in the day of distress. For the day of the Lord upon all the nations is near. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your reprisal shall return upon your own head. For as you drank on my holy mountain, so shall all the nations drink continually. Yes, they shall drink and swallow, and they shall be as though they had never been. But on Mount Zion there shall be deliverance. There shall be holiness. The house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame. But the house of Esau shall be stubble. They shall kindle them and devour them, and no survivor shall remain of the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. The south shall possess the mountains of Esau, and the lowland shall possess Philistia. They shall possess the fields of Ephraim and the fields of Samaria. Benjamin shall possess Gilead, and the captives of this host of the children of Israel shall possess the land of the Canaanites, as far as Zarephath. The captives of Jerusalem who are in Sepharad shall possess the cities of the south. Then saviors shall come to Mount Zion to judge the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Amen. May God bless his word. Now the vision of Obadiah here, the book of Obadiah, it's a prophecy. It is a apocalypse, a revealing of God's word. It is a prophecy regarding the nation of Edom. Now, children, do you know who the nation of Edom is or was? There is no nation of Edom anymore. The Arabs own this land now. The land of what we call Edom, what was called Edom in that day, is now the western part of Saudi Arabia. If you look at a map where Jerusalem or where Israel is, down to the south, heading over to the Sinai Peninsula, and then down along the coast, is where the kingdom of Edom was at that time. There were some mountains there. The previous inhabitants had been the Temanites, and so that's why it says here, the mountains, your mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed. But Edom was the nation that was founded by Esau. You kids remember who Esau was? That was Jacob's brother, one of Abraham's children. Abraham is often considered in the scripture, is often said to be the father of the faithful. That the faithful, the Christian, the Israelites, the people of God, are said to be children of Abraham. In the Old Testament, the children of Abraham were what the remnant was called. But as the remnant goes, it gets finer and finer, and the heritage descended, you know, through just Jacob and not through Esau. Esau was a worldly man. In Genesis 27, we see where Esau missed his blessing because Jacob, the supplanter, the one who stole his blessing from him. That wasn't against God's will, though. God had already decided that he did not love Esau, that he did not sovereignly choose Esau or Edom to be among the people of God. Esau had despised his birthright and sold it for some soup earlier when he was hungry and given up his inheritance. And the blessing went along with the inheritance, and Jacob got them both. And in Genesis 27, after Jacob stole his blessing, and Esau went to his father, starting in verse 38 it says, "And Esau said to his father, 'Have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me also, my father.' And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, 'Behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth and of the dew of the heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. And it shall come to pass when you become restless that you shall break his yoke from your neck.'" See, the nation of Edom, the people of Esau, rising up and oppressing the people of Israel, was foretold even back in Genesis. This all came about, a couple of times. There were two times when the people of Edom where it was able to oppress the Israelites. One was when Judah was taken over by Babylon. And again, most people don't know this, King Herod was an Edomite. He wasn't a Judahite. He was from Edom. The people of Edom throughout Scripture, the people of Esau, Esau's descendants, are often used in Scripture to be seen in contradistinction, children. There's your big word for the day. To be an opposite. To show that God, in His mercy and His grace, had chosen the people of Judah, the people of Israel. The people of Edom lived in the same area. The people of Edom came from the same heritage. The people of Edom had access to the Word of God. And all through the history of Israel and Edom, there was traffic between the two and communication. But Edom had not been chosen by God. And so Edom rejected Jehovah and went on its worldly way. Edom had never gotten over the fact. They had an institutional memory, a racial identity, much like other groups today, where they felt they should have what Israel had. They felt entitled to other people's property and other people's blessing. And Edom never forgave. Edom never forgot. And when the nations rose up to destroy Judah, Edom went along with it. Now, the Psalm 90 that we just sang before this, I'm glad you chose that because that's a very good picture of what we're talking about here. Jehovah God, the covenant God, was angry with Israel, was angry with Judah, and had used the nation of Edom, along with the other ones, to oppress her and to teach her, to discipline her through tough times, through ugly circumstances. We saw where Edom, in the Scripture, we see where Edom was part of the nations that oppressed, enslaved, harmed the nation of Israel and the nation of Judah. And they thought it was their right. They thought they were doing the good thing. They were happy. They were proud of it. But in Psalm 90, the people of God cry out to Jehovah and cry out knowing that it's discipline and not judgment. Cry out for relief. Cry out in faith in the covenant for relief. Cry out in faith in their Savior for God to lift His hand from them, to punish those who unwittingly were doing God's work, who through their own evil were doing bad to the people of God, asking that God would put His hand upon them, to take their oppression from them, to restore them once again to joy in their Lord, to joy in their King, their God. Now, we have people who say that it's unfair. Edom, Esau, has always been used by God. From Genesis, we see it here, we see it in Malachi, and in Romans. Again and again and again, Edom, Esau, has been used, again in contradistinction, as an opposite for illustrative effect, to show the sovereignty of God. Edom was allowed to go its own way, whereas the people of God were not. The people of God were disciplined by the nations. The people of God in heart had their heart changed by God. They were through the covenant children. They had their old evil hearts taken away and hearts that loved God, holy hearts put in them. Through the covenant, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, their sins were forgiven and the people of God were redeemed, were saved from their sin and saved to a life lived for the glory of God. The people of Edom had the same advantages and the same opportunities, but God did not choose them. We see that in Malachi, where at the very beginning of the prophecy, Jehovah says, "I have loved you, says the Lord, that you say to us, in what way have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord? Yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated, and laid waste his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness. Even though Edom has said, we have been impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they may build, but I will throw down. They shall be called the territory of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord will have indignation forever." Esau, Edom, has been used by God, by Jehovah, as an example of what all people are without the love of God put upon them by the Holy Spirit. They are wicked. They are violent. They are filled with hate. And children, that's what we would be. That's what you would be. That's what you are if you don't have the new heart that comes with salvation through Jesus Christ. Now, I titled this sermon, "The Doom, Edom's Doom." Doom, by the way, kids, doesn't mean a really bad thing. You know, when we talk about doom, it doesn't mean necessarily something horrible. Doom just means destiny, or what's going to happen, or what the end will be, the end of the story, where things are going to go. Edom's doom is to be destroyed. Again, children, again, people out there listening to this sermon, Edom is a picture of those who live without Christ in their life. And Jehovah God says they will be utterly destroyed. "If thieves had come to you," Jehovah says, "if robbers by night, would they not have stolen till they had enough? If merely human agency was working against Edom, there would have been survivors. There would have been, shall we say, a remnant. But since it's the wrath of God that was coming down upon the nation for destruction against their brother Israel, they will be destroyed." Now, there's a couple points in this I want to bring out. Now, we're all familiar with this picture of judgment upon nations who stood against Israel, who stood against God. Nations didn't hate Israel or hate Judah just because they lived in the promised land, they wanted their olive trees. It's because they were the people of God. And the nations wanted to wipe out the picture of the people of God on earth. A couple things that we need to bring out. First is that God has the right. And this is going to be a shocking concept to some. God has the right to hate people who hate Him. God has the right to judge those who do not follow Him. We hear all the time in today's society, and I imagine if we go back down through history, everybody would talk about how today's people are like this, because people are just people wherever they live, whenever they lived. They say that God has no right to judge me. God has no right to command me. I haven't chosen Him. I haven't accepted Him. I didn't choose Him. People forget that God created them, that Jehovah, the covenant God, is the Elohim of Genesis, who created all people. And all people have a responsibility to follow. All people have a responsibility to do what was right. If we look further on in this book, we see that when bad things happen to Jacob, Esau, their brother, should not have looked. They should not have rejoiced. They should not have spoken. They should not have entered. They should not have gazed. They should have not laid hands on their substance. In the day of the calamity of the people of God, Esau should have joined them, should have stood with them, should have been a witness against the other nations of the word of God and the covenant God of the land, of the earth. But he did not do so. But God still retains to himself the authority and the right to punish and to judge the nations. If we stopped at the end of verse 16, this would be a very depressing book. There are other places in Scripture that do stop there. And as we saw in Psalm 90, bad things happen, but then at the end, God turns it to good. We saw that today in Psalm 36. The first part is full of doom and gloom and punishment and vengeance, but the second half shows the grace and glory of God. Here in this, we see Esau, the picture of the people whom God rejected in his sovereign will, being destroyed, not punished, not disciplined, destroyed. For as they did to Israel, as they did to Jacob, as they did to Judah, God would do to them. But if we go to verse 17 here, the picture changes. Remember, these are those who are oppressing the people of God. But on Mount Zion there shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness. The house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame. Punishment on the wicked is always grace to the godly. Whether we're there at the time, whether we're sharing in it or not, when God's enemies are put down, the people of God are built up. And here we see the nation of Esau being destroyed, that the land might come into an inheritance of the people of God. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, but the house of Esau shall be stubble. They shall kindle them and devour them, and no survivor shall remain in the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. And what's the purpose? The south shall possess the mountains of Esau, and the lowland shall possess Philistia. Philistia was one of Esau's allies against the people of God. They shall possess the fields of Ephraim and the fields of Samaria. The Samaritans, later on, were ones who were oppressing God's people as well. Samaria was the northern kingdom that was settled by the ungodly. Benjamin shall possess Gilead, and the captives of this host of the children of Israel shall possess the land of the Canaanites as far as Zarephath. We see that those who returned from the exile, those who came back from Babylon, were going to retake the land that had been given to them and more. The land of the Canaanites, but also they should take Philistia. They'll take Ephraim and the fields of Samaria. Benjamin, that's the southern tribe that stayed with Judah, shall possess Gilead, which is the northern part of the kingdom. Those people were gone. And the captives of this host of the children of Israel shall possess the land of the Canaanites. We see restoration to the people of God, just as we saw in Psalm 90c. I almost wish I'd picked that sing after this now. We see restoration when God comes in judgment upon the enemies of God, the people of God restored and blessed. And the end of the story here, the captives of Jerusalem who are in Sepharad shall possess the cities of the south. Then saviors shall come to Mount Zion to judge the mountain of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. This is looking to the restoration of the kingdom in the days of Nehemiah, but not just that, and not even primarily that. Because again, this becomes a picture of the kingdom of God taking over the earth when the gospel goes forth from the land. After Jesus comes and pays the penalty of sin, when the temple curtain is ripped from the top to the bottom, when the people of God are able to come face to face with their Lord, this is a picture of the end of the remnant days. That as the people of God are oppressed and made small, and the nations made themselves large and oppressed her, rose up over her, we see that, as in verse 2, God makes the nation small, and the nation goes forth. And as this ends, to judge the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom shall be Jehovah's. Much of Scripture, properly understood, sees the Old Testament as pictures and types. And that's the way it properly, as I said, is properly understood. The people of God reject him as king. And we saw that last week. The people of God have a tendency, left to themselves, to fall into sin. When they're left to go on their own power, when people are left to deal in their own sanctification, they fail. But through Christ's sacrifice, the Holy Spirit has come to God's people now in a different way, in a larger way. The kingdom now has become the Lord's, and the whole world rejoices in the gospel. No, it hasn't happened over the entire world completely yet, but we see the gospel gaining ground throughout the world. We see the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords taking his place on his throne. We see here again Esau being used as a negative example. They oppressed the people of God. They rested in their own strength. They rejoiced in destruction. And they were put down and their land given to the people of God. And that's a picture that all the world becomes under the gospel. That all the world becomes the kingdom of God. And as it says here again, the kingdom shall be Jehovah's. We're in that age today. The sad part is too much of the Church of God acts as if we're still in the remnant days. And that comes from types of theology that says there's no purpose in trying to establish the kingdom. There's no value in trying to live a life for God. There's no sense or even command to try to subdue the nations, to try to disciple the nations for God. People, I'm telling you, the Scripture teaches us that we are to take the gospel to the nations. The Great Commission tells us that the nations as nations are to be redeemed, are to be taught Scripture, are to be discipled in the ways of God, that the church will spread to all the nations, that the nations themselves will come to God, that all shall worship and kneel and bow to the King of Kings. Many of these Old Testament prophecies teach the same thing. Jacob I have loved and Esau I have hated. Esau has been rejected and destroyed. Not all the nations shall be utterly destroyed. We don't know of any Edomites today that are alive. Those people are gone. They were destroyed by first Judah coming back. They were taken captive. They were utterly, if you read the... Again, if you read your intertestamental books, the Apocrypha, the history of Josephus as well, you'll see that Judah, when she came back into the land, subdued the people of Edom. That the people of Edom were put under the law and the rule of God through his word, through Judah. But then when the Romans came, at the time of the 70 AD, Edom helped the Romans destroy the temple, and again, Josephus is very graphic in what happened there. But then they provoked the Romans and were destroyed as well. The enemies of God destroyed and the gospel then freed to take over the world. We should pray that the enemies of God would then be destroyed. We should live lives that are faithful as the people of God were here. And as we heard in Psalm 90 as we sang that, faithful, trusting in God that he would bless his people and that he would restore them. And when we talk about the restoration of God's people, we are not to be narrow-minded and think of the children of Abraham or the children of Isaac or the children of Jacob or the children of Judah, but the children of Adam. As the second Adam has come and redeemed the world, all the children of Adam now have the gospel as well.